Take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be reading that today. As you and I look into God's Word this morning, we'll be studying the topic of perseverance under the title, Press On. The day was May 19th, 1780. The place, Hartford, Connecticut. The day has gone down in New England's history as a terrible foretaste of Judgment Day. Because at noon, the skies turned from blue to gray, and by mid-afternoon had blackened over so densely that in that religious age, men fell on their knees and begged a final blessing before the end came. The Connecticut House of Representatives was in session at the time, and as some men fell down and others clamored for immediate adjournment, the Speaker of the House, Colonel Davenport, came to his feet, and he silenced them and said these words: "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there's no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. I wish, therefore, that the candles may be brought." You and I are given this challenge to persevere for Christ no matter the cost. The Apostle Paul is encouraging the church of Philippi to continue persevering for Christ. Let's look at the passage before us today, and we're going to be reading all 21 verses of the chapter because I want us to see the importance of persevering. So again, your Bibles are open to Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal and persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself, before you and I go any further today, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for yet again another opportunity that we have to be able to come into your house, Lord, and to be able to study your word. And Lord, I pray as we study this topic of perseverance, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us here to know why we should press on for you and why it is so important for us as believers. Lord, I pray that you bless today and bless the remainder of our services for today. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. John Wesley was probably one of the best-known preachers throughout England, and he kept a diary of all the times that he had preached, but his records from May to June probably is the most astounding for us to see. So Sunday morning on May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday night, May 5th, preached in St. John's, deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, preached in St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached in St. Somebody Else's, deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday night, May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday morning, May 26th, preached in a meadow, chased out of meadow as bull was turned loose during the services. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached out on the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday night, June 2nd, in the afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me. You and I are given the instruction to persevere for Christ and to persevere for him no matter the cost. Our desire is that God will use us to do his will while we're still on this earth. Although Paul is a prisoner at the time he writes this letter, he still has that mindset to persevere. He knew that he would persevere, not caring whatever state that he was in, because he knew that God was in control and that being faithful to God was more important than anything else. We are called to do the same, to persevere no matter the cost. So as we look into the passage this morning, the first thing that we want to discover is, how do we press on? We know we're supposed to press on. We know we're supposed to persevere for Christ. But the question presented to us then is, how do we press on? So Paul gives us a few things to consider and challenge us with. And the first challenge that he gives to us is found in verse 7. And that first challenge is, forsake earthly gain. Look with me again at verses 7 through 8. It says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In order for us to persevere in our Christian walk and to persevere in our Christian lives, you and I have to forsake the things of this world. Those things which once seemed so important to Paul, he now counts as absolutely worthless. This is coming from a man who was a Pharisee among Pharisees, a man who pretty much had everything, yet he forsakes all that he had attained in Judaism to follow after Christ. The things that he had gained through the religious system, he says, are counted as dung. They are absolutely worthless. What you and I so desperately try to gain in this world in the end has no value in eternity. They are useless and empty, and eventually they rot away. That is why it is important for you and I to lay up our treasures in heaven, where moss and rust do not corrupt. So where does your heart lie? Is it with the temporal things of this world, or is it with the eternal? Be careful how you answer that question, though, because many people are quick to answer, it's the eternal. But in the reality, their life tells a much different story. Our final thought before we move on is this. If you and I will be able to press on, then we must choose who we will serve. Christ refers to this in Matthew 6:24, where he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Joshua also challenges the Israelites with this thought. In Joshua 24:15, it says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether it be the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Letting go of the things of this world helps you and I to see the eternal gain that we have as we continue to live for Christ, and it allows you and I to press on for him. Now that we've seen that forsaking earthly gain is our first challenge to persevere, Paul gives us another challenge. The second challenge that he gives to us is that we must forsake self-righteousness. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Something that tends to get you and I in trouble is thinking that we can do just everything on our own. When you and I are so filled with pride, we are unable to continue pressing on for Christ. Why is that? Well, the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. D.L. Moody once said this. He said, "God sends away no one empty except those who are full of themselves." And so often I feel that Christianity is approached in the same way. We come with our egos attached. We think that the way that we minister is the best way for us to do that, and everyone should just listen to us. If you and I are to remain humble servants for God, then we must come and serve with our egos unattached, because they only get in the way for you and I to persevere for him. And again, verse 10 gives us the reason as to why this challenge is so important to us. Again, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So what does this verse mean for you and me? J. Vernon McGee wrote in his book, Probing Through Philippians, on verse 10, and he states this about the verse. He says, Paul is saying here, "Now that I have come to Christ, he has become the object of my affections. I live for him, and I'm longing for the day that I'll come into his presence. I am willing to suffer for him. In fact, I have suffered for him, and it has drawn me closer to him." When you and I look at a verse such as this, it should cause us to marvel just how far we have gotten from Christ, but it also helps us to see how gracious of a God we have that sent his son to die for you and me, that we have something to look to. Our response should be like the Apostle Paul's. We should have the desire to have Christ as the center of our focus, realizing that we in and of ourselves are useless to really serve. It is God who gives the increase, not us. It is only when you and I realize that we need to shift our focus off self that we can truly begin to see how God can use us to press on. When you and I have come to this realization that we only press on because of Christ, our focus should remain on serving God. And that's because now we realize that we have a goal to reach. So what is that goal? And secondly, how do we reach that goal? Look at me, verse 11. We'll read down through 14 again, 11 through 14. It says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So how do we reach that goal? And what is that goal that you and I desire to reach? The answer, to spend eternity in heaven with Christ. And our desire as God's children should be that one day we will be in the presence of God for all eternity. In order for you and I to reach this goal, you have to first know where you're at. And what I mean by that is know where you are in your walk with God and your spiritual maturity. Verses 11 through 12 say, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ." So what the Apostle Paul is saying here in these verses is that he had not yet arrived to complete spiritual maturity. He was, in fact, still growing in his walk with God. And Paul understood that the only way that he would reach complete maturity and will only arrive is when he saw Christ either by death or by the rapture. Theologically, we call this term glorification. The Apostle John also understands this when he says in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Many today carry the idea that they have arrived in their spiritual maturity. They think that, you know, because I'm active in service, I have my time with God daily, and I feel like I understand everything I need to know that there is about the Bible, I've arrived. The fact is, the hard reality for you and I to realize is that no one in this room has arrived. It doesn't matter how far along in life we are. The fact remains that we are all at different levels of spiritual maturity. If you and I are to properly mature as believers, then it goes without saying that we will never grow if we don't have that time set apart to spend with God. Having a personal relationship with God helps you and I to see that we are in a constant state of growth. And it is necessary for us to be fed and nourished daily by the Word of God. As you and I press on to reach the goal, there's perhaps some stumbling blocks along the way that can get you and I off track. That's why in verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul encourages us to do two things, excuse me. Again, look at me with the second part of verse 13. It says, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So what Paul is encouraging us to do here is firstly, forget the past. Perhaps one of the biggest stumbling blocks that you and I get into is dwelling too much on the things of the past. And there's two aspects that we tend to really dwell on. First off, our past victories. A major thing of the past that people really get stuck on, especially if you've grown up in church all their lives like I have, or you've been involved with the church for a while, is in the glory days, or those days of our perceived greatest victory. These days are perhaps the days that there was a lot of growth in the church. And these days were the ones that the church seemingly was so much better than it is now. It is so easy for you and I to fall into this trap of thinking that the church is now without hope. It's just going in a downward spiral, and we'll never get out of it. Folks, there is, however, hope for you and I, because to whom does the church belong? It is definitely not you and I, because if anything, we're the ones that mess it up and cause all the problems. Because when a bunch of sinners are in a building together, there is a lot of tension. The Bible tells me, folks, that the church is God's. He is the head of the body, and we should be looking to him and him alone for our direction, and not a man. Not only do we fixate on the growth of the church when it was in the glory days, but perhaps in your own walk with God. Maybe it's not where it should have been, where it is now, or where it should be. This is a big one for you and me, because for the most part, we think we're good, right? We're so spiritual that, you know, we did it ourselves. And this is perhaps why we're failing so badly, because we dwell too much on where we were instead of seeing where we are now. A phrase that really speaks to this is, you can't see the forest through the trees, meaning we're so focused on the little things, things that don't really are seeming important because they're of the past, that we fail to see the big picture in front of us. Another stumbling block that comes up is not just our past victories, but also past failures. Those times when you and I failed in our walk with God. Those times that every time we remember them, it brings back pain and the hurt of what happened, and we are so spiritually crippled that we are unable to press on. Something that you and I have to realize right away about these thoughts that come up is that they're not of God. It is a ploy that Satan uses to trip us up and to keep us and stop us from moving forward. The Bible tells me that God forgives us of our sins and he will cleanse us of it. He'll wipe our slate clean, so to speak. Psalm 103:12 then says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." God is an omniscient God, so he doesn't actually, forget, but he graciously chooses not to hold those things which we had done, those confessed sins, to our account. And what a wonderful thing that is for us to consider, that we can move on because God has forgiven you and me. Paul understood that it's not a good thing for him to dwell on the things of the past. Now, it isn't necessarily a bad thing to remember those things from which we did, but we should refrain from fixating on them. Jesus tells us in Luke 9:62, "No man, having putting his hand to the plow and looketh back, is fit for the kingdom of God." When you and I are so consumed with the things that we have previously done, it causes you and I then to miss out on the opportunities that God has for us here and now. The encouragement then and the challenge that you and I are given in order to persevere and to really forsake the past is look ahead. Again, in verse 13, it says, "Reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul's looking at his life and he says, "I can't worry about the things of the past. I instead must reach for the things which are before me so that I may obtain the prize of God." Again, in Luke 9:62, "No man having putting his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God." What you and I must realize is that we're called to look ahead to the things which are before us. Reaching forth unto those things which are before, what do? We press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's concern was not the things of the past. He was only concerned with reaching the goal that was set before him. And Paul now is encouraging the Philippian believers to press on toward the mark, to press on toward the finish line, that he may obtain the prize, an eternity in home with God. The final thing that you and I are called to do, or really a question that you and I should ask ourselves, is what is our call to action? Look with me again at verse 15. It says, "Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." As you and I have discovered already, we discovered how we press on. We discovered how we reach the goal. The next thing for you and I to see is our call to action, because there is one. And our call to action is a daily application of you and I when we are persevering for Christ. And there are two calls to action that Paul gives us here. And the first one is in verses 15 and 16. It says, "Be," and that is, "be like-minded." Again, let us therefore be as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. As brothers and as sisters in Christ, you and I are called to be like-minded. You and I must have that same goal in mind if we are to persevere and obtain the prize of God. For us to truly understand our call to action, we must realize that this call from action comes directly from God, and He is the only one that gives us direction, and He is the one that knows the results of our actions. What you and I are to do is strive together in faith to reach that goal. So not only are we called to be like-minded, but we are secondly called to be examples. Verse 17 says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them for which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample." Paul is encouraging the believers at Philippi to be examples, just like he had encouraged Timothy to be an example. Each of us is called to be an example of the believers. Verse 17 again, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample." Paul is telling the Philippians here, follow after my example because I am following after Christ. You can follow me, use me as an example. And again, like I had mentioned in my first message of be an example, there's two kinds of examples. You have a good example and you have a bad example. Each and every one of us should strive to be that good example because we are following fully after Christ. But Paul also warns the believers not to follow after those who had gone astray because their end is destruction. Look at me at verse 18 again. It says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now even tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Look at verse 19. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Paul's encouragement after this, then, is found in the final two verses. And if you would, look with them, please. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." What these two verses are saying is that our final destination, if we are believers, is an eternal home in heaven to be with Christ. When we get to heaven, we will be changed into God's image and given a new body, and there to be with him for all eternity. Folks, we studied this morning the theme of persevering and learning how you and I are to press on for him. We have seen how we're to press on and the goal that we are to be reaching, and then we understand our call to action. We have seen the importance of forsaking both earthly gain and self-righteousness in our lives. Have you forsaken the temporal things of this world? Have you forsaken self-righteousness? You cannot progress in your walk with Christ and cannot persevere for him if you have not. To reach the goal, do you know where you are at in your walk with God? Have you been committing to walk in his way and not your own? Are you dwelling on the things of the past? If you are struggling with these things still, realize with me that in reality, there is nothing that you can do to change them. Yes, we are full of regrets, but if you and I have asked God's forgiveness for these things, I want to encourage you again that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And those things which now have happened are null and void. They are wiped clean from our slate. And what you and I then are called to do is look ahead. Look ahead, realizing that we have this goal in mind. Finally, if you and I are to reach the goal, are you walking in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you encourage them to walk in the right way so that they can reach the goal? Do you want to be an example for Christ? Again, you can be either a good example or you can be a bad example. So which one are you? My final challenge to you is simply in this statement, and it really is the form of a question, and it is this: will you persevere for Christ today? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much again for this wonderful theme that we have in persevering for you, Lord, and pressing on for Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us, that we would forsake the things of the past, Lord, that we would reach forth unto those things which are before, to press on for you, knowing, Lord, if we are believers in Christ Jesus, that we have a home in heaven waiting for us, there to be with Christ for all eternity. Lord, if there is one in here who does not yet know you, Lord, I pray that you would help them to convict their hearts, Lord, to see their need for Christ, that they too can persevere, Lord, and they too can reach that goal. And Lord, I pray for the remainder of our day, Lord, and that everything that we do and everything that we say, that your name be honored and glorified and your name be praised. And it's through your name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.